Good to have you with us today. Appreciate the presence of all the visitors and, of course, the regular members. Hope the things we have to say are consistent with God's Word, and if you find them to be so, that you'll put them into practice in your life. And if you find that they're not consistent with God's Word, please point that out to me. We'll make the corrections and we'll not preach it again. We only want to do what God's Word teaches and live faithfully by it. If you looked in a modern dictionary at the word despise, you would find scorn, loathe, or disdain. That's the idea of ultra hate. I remember as children, we used to always try to top each other, you know, and one would say, well, I don't love you. Well, I don't even like you. Well, I hate you. I despise you. And that was the worst thing you could say. And that's pretty much the way we look at the word today. But in the New Testament, King James Version, the word despise means to look down on with contempt, to regard as worthless or unworthy of consideration. So instead of being repulsed by something, we basically ignore that thing, is what we're discussing. There are actually five Greek words that are used and translated despise in our Bible, again, King James Version. And one means to think against, another to think beyond, another to make utterly nothing of, to have little regard, to set aside, and three of them use the word disesteem. And so what we're talking about when we use the word despise in the Bible is to depreciate, to dishonor, to devalue something. Basically, you think it's not worth your time or attention. Now, we might expect that kind of reaction when we talk about class warfare or envy. How many rich people think poor people are poor because they're lazy? And how many poor people think rich people are rich because they cheated, lied, and stole to get where they are? Well, that's the despising between the classes that takes place. And Paul warns us not to get involved in such behaviors. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, talking to the servants with their views of the masters in mind, says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. And that's the opposite then of despising them. That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, for servants to disregard their masters, to not esteem their masters, is something that's going to bring bad reflection upon the Word of God if those servants are Christians. Verse 2 says, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. You might be a Christian slave, and you have a Christian master, and you think your Christian master ought to give you your freedom. And you despise him because he does not do that. Well, Paul says you don't do that. Your position is to honor him and to serve him. That's what yours is. It's his decision whether to set you free or not. You leave him be. And so we need to recognize that we're supposed to take care of our own responsibilities and not look down upon others. Then in Ephesians 6:9, speaking to the masters, he says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, speaking of your servants, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Don't get the idea because you're a master, you can abuse your servant, but rather you're supposed to honor him as well, to treat him with respect, to not violate your relationship with him. But we might expect people to not respect those who are rich or poor, slaves or masters. And we also might expect there'll be no respect toward the government. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, as we read in our Bible class on Wednesday night, there were false teachers who did not respect the government. They despised the government. And that may be referring to civil government as well as spiritual government, not respecting God or angels or apostles. But faithful Christians are supposed to respect government. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that ye with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Don't despise the king, but honor the king. And we might expect that there would be some despising going on in regard to the generation gap as you think about the old and the young. And how many times do you hear some old person say, why that young whippersnapper, who does he think he is? He doesn't have enough experience to know anything. And they'll just run down the young people as if they've got absolutely nothing whatsoever to offer. And then you see the young people will turn the thing right around and they'll look at, well, you old fogey, you're stuck in your traditions and you're so old-fashioned and you know, you got more gray matter on the outside of your head than you got on the inside anymore. You know, and on the insults go. Because one is young and one is old and we're opposing those who are in opposition to us. But Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but rather be an example of the believers. You're supposed to live in such a way that nobody can justifiably say something bad about you because you're young. Titus has a similar admonition given to him. He's told to speak with all authority. Let no one despise you in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 15. And this must have been somewhat of a common behavior because when Paul wrote the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, he warns them how they're supposed to treat Timothy. Verses 10 and 11. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. The Corinthians had to be told, now don't you despise this young man if he shows up there. Don't you look down on him and think, we don't have to listen to him. He's got no authority. He's got no wisdom. He's just a young guy. He's not an apostle. And on we can go and putting him down. He said, don't you do that. He's a faithful gospel preacher. He does the same kind of work that I'm doing. And you show him respect and you lead him on his way. And of course, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about how we're to treat older men like they're our fathers and older women like they're our mothers. And younger men, that we're supposed to treat them as brethren, and younger women as sisters, with all purity. And so there is no despising somebody who's in a different category than you are, whether old or young, whether a government official, whether rich or poor. We're not supposed to do that. But we understand that, and we kind of expect that among people today, although it's not right. The thing we don't expect sometimes is that someone would despise something in religion. I mean, the whole idea of religion is worship. That there's something that's superior to me, and so I am going to worship that thing, and I am going to pay homage to that thing, and I am going to honor it, and it's ridiculous to think that I would ever despise, or disregard, or casually dismiss such a thing. And yet, that's exactly what happens many times. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul, talking to the Jewish Christians, asking them, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? It appears the problem the Jewish Christians had was the idea that God would be gracious and loving and merciful to the Gentiles. And they just wanted to disregard the grace of God if it was going to be extended to the Gentiles. And Paul reminds them, wasn't that same grace necessary for you to come to repentance? Didn't you have to make some changes in your life as well? It's not that God's grace is offered to them because they're so bad and you didn't need it. But you were all lost and in need of God's grace. We have people that will think, well, you know, we're always going to love Jesus. We're never going to disregard Him, put Him down. And we're always going to respect the gospel and accept what God's Word has to say. You know, that Holy Bible, that's going to be held in esteem always, you know. And we're always going to attend worship services once we become a Christian. We'll never miss one of those because we recognize that's the place where we go and we honor the Father by our worship service that's acceptable and explain to us how we're supposed to behave in that service. And we're always going to seek heaven, recognizing that's the prize above all prizes, the goal above all goals is to seek heaven. We're always going to do that. Is that right? Do you really think religious people are always going to love Jesus, accept the gospel, attend worship services, and seek heaven? Because the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Christians who were Jews who were thinking about going back into Judaism. And as they were contemplating returning to Judaism, they weren't thinking well about Jesus, about the gospel, about the worship services as being necessary, or maybe even not even thinking about heaven as they were getting involved in this way of thinking, of going back into something of less significance than what it is they had already attained. Our text for this morning as well as this evening is Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 23 through verse 39. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open there. Now this text starts right after discussing Jesus as our high priest and how Jesus has offered the sacrifice for us and gone into the holy place representing us, and therefore we can boldly, with confidence, approach the throne of God. And after telling us this, then he starts the text that we're interested in, saying verses 23 through 25 that we need to stay faithful as this relationship has been set forth by Jesus, that we can now come into the presence of God and have fellowship with Him. We need to stay faithful so that relationship maintains. And then he tells us that there are dangers in the consequences of willfully sinning after we've come into that relationship. Verses 26 through 27. And then tonight we'll look at verses 28 through 31, where he talks about their despising the wrong things. The things that really ought not to be disregarded are the very things that they are laying aside. In order to prevent that, 32 through 20 through 34, he reminds them of the former days where they sacrificed and suffered so much in their right relationship with God. And finally, they need to continue to the end if they're going to get the prize of heaven. They can't cease doing what it is God would have them to do. And so let's get started back at the beginning of this reading. And we look at the opposites of despise within the text. Verses 23 and 24 of Hebrews 10. We read, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." I believe the term "hold fast" is the opposite of despising something. If you consider in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 24, as Jesus talks about two masters, and He presents an obvious opposite when He says you will hate one and love the other, and we recognize hate and love are opposites. Well, then He goes on to say that you will hold to the one and despise the other, and those are opposites as well. The idea of holding something is to see it as so valuable, you're going to cling to it. You're not going to let it get away. And to despise something is, where did I put that? Huh, I misplaced that. Oh well, no big deal. You see the difference? The exact opposites. One's very valued and very cherished. And so we are to hold to our profession of faith, to value that, to treasure the example of Christianity that we put forth to one another. As God has been faithful in promising us eternal life, so we need to be faithful in living up to the commitment that we've made with Him that we're going to be followers of you. In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 6, we read how we need to continue on in our service. "But Christ, as a son over His own house, whose house are we, if we can hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." We are only of His house, we are only His, if we continue doing what we ought to be doing. In verse 14, the same thought. "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." There's no such thing as a former Christian that goes to heaven. You either are faithful in serving God or you lose it. You get the reward by staying faithful. And let's just take time right now to read the end of our text as it pertains to this subject as well. Chapter 10, beginning at verse 35, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verse 35. "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall not have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." The believing and the practicing and the continuing of faith until our soul is saved, until we go to heaven. That's one group of people. There's another group of people that draw back. that they decide it's really not worth it. I'm not going to put forth this much patience. The reward is too slow in coming, and I don't think it's that valuable anyway. And they're going to despise the thing that they started to do. And Paul says you can't do that. You've got to continue to hold on. Now, as we look at the opposites of what's despised, we also need to look at the objects that are not to be despised that are mentioned here. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. That we keep on living the life of a Christian, keep on saying the things a Christian ought to do. In verse 24, he says, let us consider. The idea of consider is that I'm looking at you with love and I'm caring about where you're at and what you need. So that's the opposite of despising, disregarding you. I'm considering you. He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. As I look at you and see what you need, I provoke you in the direction you ought to be going. So we need to have the church in high esteem. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22, speaking on the subject of the Lord's Supper, Paul says, what, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, as he's talking about despising the church of God, he may be talking about despising the members of the church as they are being abused. Some people are eating all it is they want, and they don't care. They totally disregard the fact that there are some others that aren't going to get anything, that are going to have to go without. And that's what he talks about here. There's those that have not, and you don't care anything about them. But he could also be talking about despising the church and despising this system within the church that the Lord's Supper is supposed to be a spiritual meal and not a physical one, and you are totally disregarding that fact. You are despising the church and the practices that you're supposed to be involved in. In Romans, the 14th chapter, in verse 3, we also understand that we're not supposed to look down on members who have different opinions than we have. We're told that those that eat meat should not despise those who don't eat meat. And that is, there are people that don't eat meat because of religious convictions. They think it's wrong. Well, they are actually wrong. But those who are right are not supposed to despise those who are following their conscience. We're not supposed to look down on them. And by the way, those who are down there thinking the wrong thing are not supposed to judge those who are practicing something other than what they're practicing either in this area of opinion. Going back to Hebrews then, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The term forsaking means to abandon or to leave. The same word that was used by Jesus when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the idea of being left behind. And so some people were doing that to the assembly. And he says it was their habit. He says it's the manner of some. And it's the manner of the falling saints. You know, when you think about it, people not attending services, number one, it's evidence of the fact that they're falling. They don't value gathering together. But secondly, it's something that leads to their falling. When you don't attend worship services, you get weaker and weaker because you hear less and less of God's truth. And you see less and less examples of Christianity and faithfulness. And you get further and further away from God. So it's evidence that you're failing. And if you're not failing yet, it's going to lead to that failure as the time goes on. We need to be present and worshiping together. Now, I think the forsaking, at least in this day and age, results from an attitude that, well, this is boring. This isn't important. I don't need this. This isn't valuable to me. This is the idea of despising the worship service. And because we despise the worship service, because I don't get anything out of it, it's not valuable to me, I stay home or go elsewhere or do something else rather than attending the assembling of the saints. Now, why they forsook may be different reasons, but we'll not go into that. But by forsaking, two very important things are happening. Number one, we are not professing our faith. Remember he said, hold on to the profession of your faith. When you don't show up, you're not professing that you're a Christian. Others are here worshiping God, not you. You're somewhere else doing something else. You're not holding fast that profession. And the other thing is you're not considering your brethren. You're not thinking about them and what it means to them when you don't show up. You're not there to provoke them unto love and good works. You're not considering them. You're neglecting them. You're despising them. And you're not exhorting them, as it says right in this text, and encouraging them and edifying them. You know, we all have this battle going on with the world, that we keep getting tempted and drawn into sinful practices, and we've all got this battle going on. And we come together, we gain strength to fight that battle. And when you don't show up, not only do you reduce your strength, you reduce mine. Because I'm starting to think, well, maybe I'm all by myself in this. Maybe nobody else really cares about this. You see, the value is enhanced by seeing others that appreciate it. Have you ever bought a product, let's say a suit of clothes? And you buy the suit, and while you're in the store and trying it on, you think, well, it fits pretty good, and the price is right, and so on. And so you buy the thing. And then as you look at yourself in the mirror, the next time you put it on, you think, I don't know. Does this make me look fat? You know, and you're all concerned about what, maybe this just wasn't a good idea at all. And then you wear that suit to church. And person after person after person compliments you, saying, that really looks good. Is that new? That's nice. Where'd you get that? And you start thinking, whoa, yeah. Well, that's the same thing with spiritual matters. You go out in the world, and people don't care about Jesus. They don't care about the Bible. They cuss left and right. They're smoking their cigarettes. They're committing fornication, living with people they have no right to live with, and on the list of problems go. But you come in here, and you find people who appreciate spiritual things. And you say, yeah, that Bible, that's important stuff. That worship, that's a valuable commodity. And Jesus Christ, He's great. And you get reinforced in that. And you start to recognize again the value of it. And so it not be despised in your life. And then finally, Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27 for this morning's lesson. There we read, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." Now, first thing we want to consider is the fact that choices are being made with the knowledge of truth. We're not talking about some person in the world who's never heard the gospel and is living contrary to it because he doesn't know what God's Word says. We're talking about people who know. They sin willfully after they have received the knowledge of truth. They know what God's Word says. They know what's supposed to be valuable. They know what's supposed to be honored and worshipped. And they're running contrary to that. So the choices are made by these people after they have the knowledge of the truth. They're Christians. He goes on to say, when they do that, they are rejecting the only sacrifice that will be offered. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. God is not going to let you live your life as wickedly as you please and then say, well, all right, let me send my second son down. You know what? Only begotten kind of means there's only one. And he's already been sent. And he's already died. And if that sacrifice doesn't impress you and doesn't move you, don't expect another one to show up to try to inspire you later on. You've got the only one there is. You've got the knowledge of Him, and you disregard Him. And then you'll notice He says that there's the same judgment, the fearful looking for a judgment, fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. You know what? I don't think of myself as an adversary to God. Do you? When I forsake the assembling of the saints, I just casually disregard it. I don't think of myself as an enemy. Do you? You're going to be treated like one. You're going to get dealt with like one. You don't have to be repulsed by the church or the assembly or the Bible or Jesus. You just have to casually disregard them all. Pay no attention to them. Not value them. Not prize them. And you're going to be lumped in with the adversaries when it comes to judgment. We need to be awakened to that fact. When he says, for if we sin willfully, what sin is he talking about? If there's a specific one, it's the forsaking of the assembly. But if it's more generic than that, and it may be, then he's talking about this attitude that has led to the forsaking. This idea that Jesus is not that important, the assembling is not that valuable, and I don't get anything out of the Bible study, and I don't really care about the gospel. And it's this attitude that I really don't have to respect God's truth or His sacrifice or His Word, and I'll be all right without it. And far too many times, that is just the attitude that people have. Now, we've got much more to say, but you've been very patient in listening, and we will talk about that this evening, and hope that you'll be back and join us for that. But for right now, I'd like you to take your songbooks and open to the song that's been selected, number 287. As you contemplate your soul and your relationship, and we've not talked about those who are not Christians, and those who are in a position of not yet having obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. What you need to do in order to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ is to hear the Word of God. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to make a confession of that belief, not only with your words, but for this time with words, but with every action and thought and word from this day forward. You continue to confess, profess that gospel, that faith that you hold on to with the rest of your life. But after hearing, believing, and repenting of your sins, you make that confession, and then you need to be baptized, totally immersed in water. That's what separates you from the world. That's when your sins are washed away. That's when you come in contact with the blood of Christ, as Jerry talked about on Wednesday night. And the blood of Christ washes away your sins through that act of baptism. Now, once you become a Christian, you've got to keep on living faithfully, and that's what we've been talking about. As those Hebrew Christians were thinking about going back into Judaism, so it is many Christians today think about going back into the world or back into the denomination that they came from, as they don't like to stand up anymore for Jesus Christ and for what the Word of God reveals to be true. They knew it. They became aware of it. But they just don't like to think about it and live up to it. Those people that are doing so are going to be lined up with the adversaries at judgment, and we need to avoid that. And so if you have been faithful as a Christian but have slipped from that point, why not get back with Him? Why not recommit yourself once again? Jesus gave it all for you. What are you willing to give toward Him? If we can help you in any way, get right with God. Come now while we stand and while we sing to encourage you.